Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at this passage from 2 Samuel before us, as we think about Jesus as King, that we would hear the wonder of the promises, be amazed at the character of the King, and follow after this King with all of our hearts. And I pray this in your name. Amen. I meant to have my phone ready to drive those slides. All right, everybody listens to someone for how they will live life. I wonder what influenced you to dress the way you do, have a hairstyle the way you do, for those that have hair, I should say, around here. I'll say that carefully. I wonder what influences you to make the decisions that you make. Lots of influences out there. There's people on social media, podcasts, there's sporting stars, all sorts of different way that people are influencers in your life. We talk about social media influencers because they influence the decisions that you make. Who are your influencers in your life? To the extent that you follow their advice, you seed authority to those influences. And that's what I want to talk about today is who influences our decisions. Who are the influencers who holds authority in our lives? I guess the question is, who really has legitimate authority to be overlord of our lives, to make those sort of calls on our lives and those to influence those decisions? The direction we're going in this morning, of course, is to see that Jesus has that legitimate authority to be the authority figure over your life, because his authority is given to him by God. That's what makes it legitimate, and he's the creator of everything. But as I was thinking about this question this morning, I thought, well, that's not really engaging, is it? Why should we pay attention to this question about who is the authority in our lives? Why should we even consider surrendering pride and self to God as the rightful authoritative King? Just to say it like that is just a blunt statement. It doesn't motivate us towards that. And our passage today invites us towards the following end in a positive manner. It's a really wordy kind of thing. So I put it in a slide. It's quite long, but I thought, here's where we're going today. It's to let you know that God is the kingly authority, Jesus specifically is the King, that you've always needed to listen to, even if you've perhaps never even known that about yourself. And his promise to be king of your life has a rich legacy through the history of the Bible timeline. It's full of the goodness of God's character, and his kingdom authority will never be put off course despite appearances. And his good kingdom simply will never fail and will never end. So, and this is where the output, the application for us is, so humbling yourself before God's King with his good character is the legitimate answer to our soul's search for who the right voice to listen to truly is. That's a really wordy, long way to summarize where we're going, isn't it? But I thought, let's just put it out there where we're going. This is what it's about today. So we're looking at this chapter in 2 Samuel 7. If you've just joined us, we're doing a three-week series on Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. And of course, as we think of Jesus in each of these roles, we have to think about, well, what is our response to Jesus if he's prophet, if he's priest, and if he's king? The whole chapter that we're looking at begins with King David wanting to build a house. Here he is in Jerusalem with a temple made of fine cedar. Cedar is imported from Lebanon. It's used for really impressive buildings. And David is sitting very comfortably in this palace that he's made while the tent of the Lord, which has been moving around through the desert, the Ark of the Lord is still in a tent. And so David says that to Nathan, and Nathan says what you expect him to say. Whatever you're thinking of, David, go ahead and do it. This sounds like a great idea. It all sounds really good. But then God puts the brakes on those ideas. And it's not because it was a terrible idea of David's. It was a great idea. But it's rather because it's God is making clear who is the one that directs the steps of David. It is God who directs his steps, and it's not the other way around. And God is establishing his authority, making it clear, and he is never any man's debtor. It's God who is the legitimate authority over David and his future all the way down through his family tree, through all generations. And that includes us too. That's the promise that's coming in this passage. But God doesn't stamp his authority on David in a cruel way. And that's what's really important. Here's God establishing that it's his king that's coming, but he's not stamping this on David in some sort of cruel way. Listen to the way that God's character is expressed in this passage in how he talks about himself. Here it is in verse 6. I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. And right there in those couple of verses, God shows that he's a God who cares, who lives, who dwells with his people. Notice that how many times he says, I in that passage. It's God who directs David's steps. It's God who has been providing for David all this time. And it reminded me as I read about the character of God to go ahead of his people, to provide and to care for them, it reminded me of Jesus' words. Every time we meet at the Lord's table, I always say these words from Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am, remember what he says? I am gentle and humble in heart. And that's the character of God that's being expressed in these verses. God cares about his people. He's gentle and humble and leads David and has always gone ahead of him. But God's goodness gets even more extraordinary in this passage, because rather than David building God's house, God says that he's going to build David's house. And in this passage, you will see the word house used about three different ways. I mean, it's the house that is David's physical house, it's the house that is the temple, and it's also the house that is David's family tree. So you get this little play on the word house, how it's used. You see, God's always been the one who provides for his people. He's always been with his people. He's always been the one who provides. And right here, God is reminding David of where he's come from, who he's been in the past. He's been a lowly shepherd boy, but now he's a king. And that's all because of God. So here we get the storyline in the past of what God has done for David. And God's reminding David of this history. This is who you were. This is what's happened. This has been my provision for you. It's all because of God's hand. Let me look at verses 8 and 9. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler of my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. It's both God who is the active agent, but it's also God who is full of compassion and care and mercy and love for David. And so the character of God comes through in these verses, as well as the fact that he is the active agent. And then it changes to looking towards the future. Now God promises things in the future, and again, it's God who directs the steps of David, so you get that switch in time, but it's still God who is the active agent. Let me look at verses 9 to 11 with you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from your enemies. Here is some of the promises of God going ahead of David. He's the active agent. It is God who provides for his people. And that is being protected so carefully through this passage. And it's right here that we get to the promise that David's house will be built by God. This is in verses 11 to 13. Oh, I didn't put those ones in. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So here's this big promise in the Bible of a kingly legacy that will last forever. And Christians know this promise really well. This is a really central promise. If you teach scripture, this promise gets put before people. Some of these verses are memory verses. It's so central. And all David knew is that the royal line would go on forever. He didn't know about Jesus. He just knew that God had made this massive promise. He didn't quite comprehend how that would happen. All he could do at the end of this whole speech, which is where I want us to go in our hearts and minds to, is to react. And this is out of our passage this morning. I'm being cheeky and going a little bit further. This is how David reacts. He says, "Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you would bless me this way?" This is what he says. This is David with a perspective on his position before the God of all creation and his reaction to what God has promised for him. If you weren't awake, you are now. That's a good moment because I want you to focus on this promise. Cue that up with Mary beforehand. It's fine. If it wasn't you, it was going to be me. So here is this promise that I hope really resonates some. God is promising that David's house will go on forever. God's got this really big promise in the storyline of the Bible that he wants David to get, but it goes through the generations because the people of Israel are mentioned there as well. It's not just a promise to David. This promise comes down through David to Jesus. That's what we're going to see. But it becomes a promise for all of God's people. And that's a really important thing to latch hold of. We read here God's promise teased out further with the eternal clauses in it. I will be his father and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod yielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands, but my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever. You know, I was reading about this passage this week, and some people think that this is the greatest part of the Old Testament. I've heard a few of you say different things. I think I've heard Genesis 12 as the big promises of Abraham as a place that people focus on. But some people think that this is such a huge promise. This is the really big moment. It's a massive promise. And biblical commentators have commented on how this is the longest dialogue you hear from God since the time of Moses. It's really big promises, really big things said by God in this passage. But here's the other thing I want us to look at. As well as this promise of an eternal king, this promise hasn't always looked secure. And people have had to trust God beyond what the appearances are for this promise. See, where was the promise when the kingdom of Israel split? What's going on there in the promise of the royal line? But more importantly, what happens at the time of the exile? You know, at the time of the exile, King Zedekiah was He had a rebellion against the Babylonian Empire, and the Babylonians come along, and they put his sons to death before him, and then they gouged out his eye, so that his last image that his eyes saw was the royal line disappearing before his eyes, and then he lost his eyes. And you think to yourself, where is the promise? Where is it going? What's happened to God? And if you go to Matthew, Matthew addresses this problem. You see there that the line of kings has not in fact been broken. Matthew 1 takes us from Abraham down through David down to a guy called Jeconiah, also known as Jehoiachin. And what you need to know from the time of the exile is that this guy, Jehoiachin, Jeconiah, was king. And then the Babylonians took him away and they put his uncle in place. And they renamed his uncle to Zedekiah. And so Jeconiah's line still continues. And Matthew focuses on Jeconiah, not Zedekiah. And we get this family tree that is continuing to show us that that promise through the family tree comes all the way down to Jesus. And you can see that in Matthew. Matthew preserves this line for us to see that that promise, even though the appearances showed that it looked like it was a problem, it was always in hand. And this promise, as I said before, was not just to King David. This king was a promise for the subjects of his eternal kingdom, and that includes each one of us. He's coming, that God who compares to no one else. He's part of God's eternal plan that was never really threatened and was a sure thing. And here's the thing, we can depend on God's promises. His kingly rule is good. His character is expressed in these verses. And despite what the appearances might be, this king's rule will come to pass. God has always provided for his people. He always goes ahead of his people, and he truly is no man's debtor. God's people are blessed because of Jesus' kingly rule. Peter says we're called to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, that connection with the royalty, a people belonging to God. And God's plan has always been through Jesus. And that plan is to give you hope and a future. The fact that this king has come is a reason for us to have hope. Here's where it gets real for us. What do we know? What do we do knowing that Jesus is the king that God promised? If we know that he's that king, what's our response to knowing that Jesus is God's promised king? And I want to bring it back to thinking about who our influences are. Who is it that influences our decisions? How do we make our decisions? Who is the voice in our ear as we decide things? And what I want to say is be clear on who guides your ways. Don't yield authority to the voices of the world around you. Perhaps your mates pressure you a certain way. Just consider, where does their authority come from to say anything into your life? Jesus is God's legitimate king. He has God's anointing on him. He is the legitimate one to direct your steps. And when we try to be masters of our own destiny, well, that's the kingdom of self butting up against the kingdom of God. And I want to challenge you to think very carefully about who your influences are, because King Jesus is the one who should be influencing your life. Choose wisely. Choose Jesus. Let me just say this straight, as clearly as that. And when you do, reflect on just how good a king he is to follow. See, our response is like David's response. We're going to sing this response in a bit too. Who am I, Sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, Sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. That was David's response. I think it can be our response in part two to appreciate what a good king we have, a legitimate king, a good king, the king we should follow. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to think carefully and wisely about how we make our decisions in life, because what influences us is the authority in our life. And everybody makes decisions, which is to say that everyone has voices that influence those decisions. Help us to take the time to step apart from things in order to know ourselves well and to see what makes our decisions, what influences our decisions, who we listen to. And I pray that you'd help us to reflect more and more on the character and nature and legitimacy of the King of God's kingdom, Jesus. He's a good king. He has always gone ahead of his people. And he showed us that most fully at the cross. I pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.